Ayo, you're listening to The Drive Home. We'll be right back. Hey, how's it going? I'm your host, Dale, and this is The Drive Home. Thanks for tuning in. Today, we're going to talk about a few things. A few things going on in the news. A few things on my mind. And we'll just see where things go. So for those that don't know, Takeoff from the trio Migos out of Atlanta. They came out with tracks like Versace, and Bad and Bougie. Was killed this morning, a little after 2 o'clock in the morning. He was gunned down at a private party. Apparently they were in a dice game, and he was shot and killed. Which is crazy, right? Because, you know, dice game is definitely something that you would find if you go in the hood or whatever. And and yet, you know, Takeoff is obviously making money that's not hood money, right? He's already, you know, moved out of the hood and you know, buy a house for his mom and all of that. And so now he's at a private party at a fancy bowling / billiard location, and he's throwing dice like he's back in the hood, and he gets shot in the head like he's back in the hood. It's just crazy. It's crazy that people felt like they had to have a gun at a private party. Like, that they felt like they had to be strapped at a private party. When you with, like, you know, multi, you know, platinum, you know, record artists, and you feel like you gotta be strapped up. Like, that's just nuts. But it kind of ties into what I wanted to talk about today, which is about, you know, our past. You know, scripture says that Jesus came to save that which was lost. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times I lose is my memory and the things in the past, right? And a lot of times the choices that we make in the past, the choices that we made were made as if we were lost, right? Like we were just trying to, like, we were just doing our own thing. And what does that mean to be lost? I'd say what it means to be lost is you have to have an idea of where you want to be. And I know I'm kind of jumping all over the place, but just hear me out. I've been lost before. I'm sure you have too. I got lost at the Grand Canyon National Park before. I was young. I was probably about 12 or 13 years old. And my dad wanted to take us to the Grand Canyon, never had been there, and so he took us to the Grand Canyon, and we camped at the Grand Canyon, and I was on my skateboard at the campsite, and I just started skating, and I was just skating around, and I just kept skating and wasn't paying attention, and I just kept skating. And before I knew it, I was out of the campsite area, and I was somewhere else. And so I just kept going, and I lost my way, right? I couldn't remember how to get back to where I wanted to be. And it wasn't, and, you know, they had the helicopters out looking for me, and it was kind of a long ordeal. I wound up getting found, and it was, like, at night. and I was brought back to my parents by the park ranger. But I was lost, you know, and I wasn't where I was supposed to be. I wasn't where I wanted to be. So Jesus says that he came to save that which was lost. You know, and then we find ourselves saying, doing things, participating in things that we really shouldn't be doing, and going places where we really shouldn't be. And sometimes those things that we do and those things, you know, that we say or what have you, sometimes they have a lasting impression on our life. Sometimes the consequences that follow our the rest of our lives. But Jesus said, I've come to save that which was lost. Some of us have lost, you know, lost our innocence and our childhood. Some of us have lost our hope. Our hope in others, our hope in ourselves, and our hope in that God is good. Some of us have lost control, lost the ability to control ourselves, our desires, our wants, our emotions. Some of us have lost any sense of right or wrong. Our conscience is no longer effective. We don't understand or even register that something's wrong because we've been doing the wrong thing for so long. And Jesus said that he came to save that which was lost. So somehow Jesus is able to take that which was lost and save it. And what does it mean to save? I mean, I think about like my mom, and I remember her doing coupons, and I remember she would go through the newspaper and she would cut out the coupons out of the newspaper and she would save those coupons. Right, she saw they were important, and so she cut them out and then she put them in like this envelope and she saved them. And then she would go to the store with those coupons that she saved, and then she would apply those coupons to the things that she was buying, and then she would save money as a result of those coupons that she used. Money that would have been spent, she saved. She saved the money because she saved the coupons. They didn't just get tossed, thrown away, right, with the trash. They were important to her, and so she saved them. She kept them from going to the trash. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Some of us feel that we are the trash, right? Or that we're fitting, or we have our purposes to be in the trash. And Jesus came to save that which was lost. Some of us think because of the things that happened in our past or the things that we did in our past, that it determines who we are today, or in our future. And we don't think that we're worth saving because we think we're so lost. But the Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to save that which was able to turn their life around and make better decisions for themselves. Jesus came to save those who realize that they have value and worth and they're created in God's image. No. Jesus came to save that which was lost. And you know, the scripture is talking about how Jesus said that he didn't come to save the healthy, he came to save the sick. You know, the healthy don't go to the doctor, the sick do, right? Those who recognize that they're sick, they go to the doctor. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Those who recognize that they're lost, so if you realize this and you come to this point and you see this, especially, you know, the scripture says that the things of the flesh, the things of our past, these things, like, we're to put those things behind us, right? We're to press on towards ahead, the higher calling that is in Christ. To leave behind those things and press towards the goal, right? The earthly things, right? The useless things. Some of us want to hold on to that. Some of us don't know how to hold on to anything else. That's where our identity is. That's where it's found. That's what we've been told our whole lives. This is who we are. This is what we are. And Jesus came to save that which was lost. Can he do it? He came to do it, but can he do it? Right? That's kind of a good question. Jesus came to save that which was lost. Some argue that he never even came at all. Even though historians say there's enough proof that Jesus existed. And it's the far outliers that would actually say that he did not. Of course, the genius of that is if you can prove that he never existed, then you don't have to contend with anything he said. But can Jesus save that which is lost? Can he do that? That is really the question. I mean, if you take a life, like I'll take mine for example. I remember when I went to my friend's wedding, and it had been a while since I'd been in my hometown. And there was things that had happened that I had been a part of that I was not, you know, proud of. And regarding that, time in my hometown. But here I am now. I'm back in my hometown. I'm at my friend's wedding. And although I wanted to be the best man, you know, you can want to be the best man, but you don't get to choose whether you're the best man or not. The groom is the one who chooses who the best man is. So even though I wanted to be the best man, I was not chosen to be the best man. But I was chosen, and this is the irony, I was chosen to pray. I was chosen to pray over the meal, and I was asked by my friend, who was the groom, if I would do the prayer. And I considered that an honor, because as far as I knew, my friend was not a praying person, and I think it was probably a traditional thing to be done. And so he was just kind of checking the box. And I was around a bunch of my peers. And I had that weighing over me of my past choices and my life that I lived before I gave and surrendered my life to Christ. And so here I was being asked to pray knowing that these people around me knew me before I gave my life to Jesus. And many were surprised that I was the one that was chosen to pray, because they knew what my life was about before. And so, because of the things in my past, it was kind of determining what my present situation was. So I remember I prayed, and I just prayed from my heart, right? That's it, just from my heart. There were people came up to me afterwards, and they said, you know, that was the most beautiful prayer I ever heard, and, you know, like, did you write that? Blah, 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 blah. And I was, like, thinking to myself, like, you know, that's how disconnected people are from communicating with God, that they think that it has to be this special wording and specially written and whatever. And these are educated people disconnected from their creator, right? And I said, oh, thank you, you know, and okay, and ever. And then I remember I had my peers from school, and they said to me that there was something different about me, and that that they could tell that there was a change in me, and that they could not believe that I was the one that was praying. But Jesus came to save that which was lost. It's not much of a challenge, right, for a doctor to see a healthy person and then the healthy person to walk out of the doctor's office healthy, right? That's not much of a challenge. What's the point of a doctor going to doctor school to learn to do doctor stuff if somebody's all right? They don't need the doctor. But God is all about the challenge. I mean, he took the greatest challenge the world has ever known through the cross. I mean, not many of us can handle somebody talking smack about us and us not speaking up on our behalf. Especially those closest to us. And yet Jesus dealt with all of that. And he did that in a way that no one could speak ill of him. I mean, you think about it. You know, they tried, but even like throughout history, when people have issues with Jesus, they're either far-fetched, they say some absolutely sacrilegious thing, or they say something like he was crazy, or he didn't exist. But he came to save that which was lost, and he knew that was going to be a challenge to do that. But he did it already. I was reminded by a close friend this past weekend that the work has already been done. It's been finished. And now, it's just a matter of faith. It's a matter of taking hold of that truth. You know, the scripture says that you know, idolaters, right? Fornicators, robbers, thieves, murderers, all of these things, and these things which you were, doesn't shy from those things. The lost, the past, those things are real. They exist, and some of us still have a daily live with the consequences, whether it was something we did or something that was done to us. But do not deceive yourself thinking that you have to be that person anymore. That your identity is forever that person. Because Jesus came to save that which was lost. And I can tell you firsthand that he does it very, very well. He knows how to save people. He's an expert at it. There is nobody on the face of this earth who knows how to save people better than Jesus. There is nobody who can get the job done or who has done the job better than he has. And now through the cross, we can have a new identity. Through the cross, we can be saved. So I hope you appreciated today's episode, and I look forward to being able to provide you more in the future. I do have another episode that I recorded, but I just want to make sure I kind of get some things clarified first that I'll be sharing with you all. As always, I hope you know where you're going on the drive home. Hey yo, you listening to the drive home? Thanks for listening. We'll be right back. And we're back, the drive home. I'm your host Dale, and today is Tuesday, fall day here in Pennsylvania. So I've been listening to the SiriusXM channel, and I've been finding myself listening to channels that I was surprised to listen to. I would not consider myself someone who's into politics, but I have been finding myself listening to the channels that have politics on them. So last week I listened to Joel Osteen, and this week I'm listening to CNN, and it's just been kind of an interesting thing of just the dialogue, you know, back and forth. And one of the things I heard or listened to was two parts. It was actually this morning on the way into work. I listened to this guy. Now, I think the show was about gay people and the host was gay or whatever. And this guy calls in to complain that the people that the guy has on this show, he referred to them as Nelly Feminine Men or whatever you want to. I probably am not getting it right. I don't know. But the guy's complaining because apparently he's gay and he's married to a guy, but he considers himself like a guy's guy. And so he proceeds to basically tell the host and the host person that was with them, the co-host, that he and many of his friends don't agree with the show because they feel like it only shows or only interviews individuals that are feminine, that are gay. Which the irony of the whole thing is hilarious to me, because this guy is calling this show to complain about the show only having gay people on there that are feminine. Which, in my thought, is that I don't know if that's a guy's guy thing to do, is to call and complain about the kind of people that you have on a show. Like, I don't think that necessarily lines up with guy-guy stuff. At least in my experience, guy-guy stuff is kind of like, you know, I don't even know. Maybe there's a different kind of guy-guy in the gay community that I'm not even aware of. But as far as I'm concerned, the guy-guy is kind of like the guy who, you know, fixes his own car and hunts his own food and, you know, does all of that stuff, usually, you know, working with the hands and salt of the earth and all of that. Not calling up a gay talk show and complaining about the guest on the show. Like, the fact that the guy did that, for me, it just seems like it kind of goes against the whole idea of being the guy's guy in the first place. So, anyways, it's been interesting, to say the least, listening to the SiriusXM my wife decided to gift me, as I said before, and now I have 3 months, and maybe I'll be more confused than I was before I started this, but, so now I'm just turning on CNN, and there's somebody on here that I'm pretty sure they were born a female, but they're transgender male, so that means they're born a female, but they identify as a male. And I'm not saying that there's like this agenda and all of these things and, you know, you need whatever, blah, blah. I'm not saying that at all. In fact, I'm actually doing this episode in a manner that maybe hopefully might shed some light on some things that maybe people don't even think or consider. So the episode started sparking in some thoughts in me, and so I'm going to take you back probably about a month ago. I was in downtown Oil City, and there's this art gallery there, an art showroom, and so I go in there, and I'm just looking around, you know, I have some time. I'm never downtown, I've never had been in this place at this time, or, you know, before, and so I'm just kind of checking out. I appreciate art. And I come across this comic book that was designed by this artist, and it looks like it's good quality, you know, it's independent, you know, distribution and what have you, but it's still a good quality product, and the artwork is good, right? And so I'm opening it up, and I'm reading it, and I find it funny. In fact, laugh out loud funny. Which I don't do necessarily, you know, in real life public situations. But I'm reading this thing out, and it's funny, and I'm laughing, and I'm starting to pick up the vibe to it, and I'm realizing that either one, like, there was some things that popped out to me and occurred to me that this comic book was written about a character that was transgender, that was born a male but identifies as female. And so, again, I'm finding it funny. There are things in it. And so there's a lady that is working the art gallery at this time. And she had been talking to someone else that was in there. So, you know, I wasn't going to interrupt. And then that person leaves. So now it's just her and myself. And I was done looking at the book. But I did want to find out a little more information about this particular book. And maybe anything I could find out about it. I just found it interesting that I'm in this small rural town. And there's this book that has been written and illustrated by one person. And they happen to be transgender, which I found very interesting. So I spark up a conversation with this person, and it isn't too long into this conversation that I'm informed that the person who wrote the book and who did the artwork for the book is actually their partner for 20 years now or something like that. So she's female, and the partner is a born male but identifies as female. So we start a conversation, and I decide to be transparent with this person. Which I just found that interesting now that I just said that, transparent. Because I am the parent of someone who is transgender. and that would be my oldest child. So, as you can tell, today's episode has got some substance to it. And it's not something that I necessarily talk about all the time or what have you, but... And I don't even know if I'm going to necessarily publish this episode, but I think it's important that I communicate what's on my heart today. So here I am in this art gallery, and I'm having this conversation with this person. And I made a decision in that moment that I was going to share why this comic book affected me the way it did. And first off is that my oldest child is an artist, and so coming across an independent comic book in a small rural town, and reading the back of it, which stated, you know, that this person used to work for Marvel and, you know, and things like that. So that kind of experience and backdrop stuck out to me, and I thought that, you know, a conversation with this person, especially now that I learned that they were the individual's partner, was important. And then realizing that the person who had done this comic book was also transgender. And so my oldest child is transgender. And so now I share that with this lady, and then I had different kinds of questions, questions about transition, you know, questions about, just lots of questions, right? And, you know, I'm aware of the psychology part aspect of gender dysphoria, right? Gender identity disorder. You know, they kind of got away from gender identity disorder because they, you know, they got away from the idea of it being a disorder per se. But originally, the DSM-4, I believe, did have a gender identity disorder. And now the DSM-5 has gender dysphoria. And so, dysphoria is this feeling of being, you're just not in your right, what you're wearing isn't the right thing, that you're not wearing the right thing. It'd be like, going to the ocean and being in a fur coat. You're in the water and you got the fur coat on, and you just know you shouldn't be in a fur coat. And every wave that comes in is just a reminder of the fur coat and how you're just not properly dressed. So that feeling of dysphoria, being inside your own body. So if you were born male and gender dysphoria means that you're not comfortable in your male body, you would be more comfortable in a female body. And of course, the mental state of that is a huge factor, right? Because we have people who suffer from PTSD, and like I used to, and from things that I experienced in my past. And so, you know, mentally, there would be things that would be occurring in my mind, and it would affect my vision, would affect what I see and what I'm feeling, even though it wasn't real, I would believe it was so. And so we know our mind is very powerful, and able to make us believe things that aren't true. So, regardless of whether you agree with transgender or not, is besides the point. It's just the same as if whether you agree with someone who has PTSD, it's besides the point. The experience that they're experiencing is real to them, regardless of whether you believe that it's real or not. It doesn't matter. So you could point the finger, or you could ignore, or you know, there's a myriad of things that you can do. Now, as a parent, there are just some things that just don't seem right to do. But then at the same time, and this is the factor that I'm presenting, is that as I'm talking to this lady in the art gallery, I feel that it's important for her to understand, or know at least, that I'm a Christian, that I'm a man of God, that I come from a place of that. And how very real God is to me, how very real me following Jesus is to me, and how very real being a parent is to me, and how very real my oldest son identifying as a female, being transgender, is to me. None of these things are less than the other. None of these things are not factors that can't be considered and thought about that doesn't affect me personally. And yet at the same time, and I say this very clearly, with a clear conscience, I say this, that no one has taught me the gospel more than my oldest child, my transgender daughter, has. See, when it was presented to me as a parent that my oldest was identifying, well, first was thought that she was gay, and then gay went to another thing, and then after a bit, it was like there was just some stuff that was going on. I'm not going to go into any detail out of respect for her, but my response as a Christian man and as a Christian father was then clearly that, you know, my child shouldn't have that as an issue, right? Because all of my wayward ways I've left behind, and now and I'm pursuing righteousness, and so God would spare me of all of those kinds of things. And so the thing that I could do, obviously, would be to pray, right? Because the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. And I knew at least enough to know that individuals that I did identify as transgenders, suicide rate was extremely higher than those who did not. And so if the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, and because of the high suicide rate for transgender, then that means that the devil is wanting to kill my child. And so I need to step in and stand in the gap, and I need to be a prayer warrior for my child. And I need to pray that they would be delivered from this delusion and this attack of the enemy. And so that is where I landed for quite some time. And so I shared the gospel as clearly as possible as I could, as I had done before, but I did it again and again with her. And instead of hearing the love of God, she was hearing this, and this alone. I will accept you if. And that message was loud and clear. And so that created a rift in our relationship to the point where she was estranged from me for 5 years. So as I'm sitting there in this art gallery and I'm sharing with this lady kind of the past history and experience of being a father to a transgender daughter, that I'm making it very clear that I'm not in approval of my transgender daughter. I'm not approving of the life that she is choosing. I'm not encouraging the life that she is choosing. And I shared that with this lady, and we had a very, very honest conversation. And she understood. But see, in my mind, I thought back then that because I could not approve or I could not encourage or support or what have you, that it meant that I could not love. But I knew that I loved, but it meant that I could not love. And I made the mistake. Because the gospel of Dale fell short of the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel of Dale had, I will accept you if. Knowing though, in my relationship with God, that God did not ever say to me, I will accept you if. He took me as I was, with all of my stuff, all of my hangups, all of my issues, all of my vices, all of the ugliness of me, all of the things he likes about everything that there is of me, he just accepted me as I was. And that's all that my transgender daughter was asking me to do, was just to accept her as she was, because she was in a point of such turmoil that she couldn't even accept her own body, let alone accepting herself. And now her flesh and blood father was not accepting her. And so it stirred some things in me, and it challenged me, and I'll be honest with you, it was several years before as I wrestled with this thing before God. And there was some things that happened along the way that I did do the right thing, and I'm proud of myself for sticking to my personal convictions. And I can tell you with a pure of heart that I am very proud of my transgender daughter. Because she's not giving up, and she is fighting. And those are admirable things. And so that'll be a hard pill for a lot of you to swallow, especially if you are a traditional Christian. It'll be hard for you to understand. And it's not for me to help you to figure out how to understand it. It doesn't matter. What matters is her perspective of me. That she knows, for one, I'm not compromised my faith, what I believe. But at the same time, she knows that my love for her is fierce. And so this honest conversation, I don't know if a lot of people get to have that kind of honest conversation. Like, people just feel, they feel forced that they have to accept something, for one, that they don't understand, which we wouldn't expect from anyone to just accept something you don't understand. You know, think about kids that are told to, don't touch the stove, don't touch the plug. Then when they touch it, we're like, hey, don't do that, right? And they learn. But for some reason, there's this mentality that here's this thing that comes along, this idea or whatever, you know, gender dysphoria. Here's this thing that the kid doesn't even understand, right? I'm not even going to get into, like, small little children and the whole thing of that, because that just falls on the parents, point blank period. My kid was 16 when things were presented and is now 24. And of course there's the whole like, well, I always knew ever since I was, that doesn't matter. What matters is as the parent is how do you respond? And I can't fault anybody.
If you torture your kid and like have him down in a basement or some ridiculous thing or something, then obviously you're way at fault because you wouldn't do that to anybody, let alone anyone. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they identified as. I don't, they're a freaking walrus. You just wouldn't do that, right? It's not acceptable. Point blank period. But at the same time, you can't point the finger at somebody because they are slow to accepting something that is just completely and absolutely off the board. Whoa, we're just supposed to just blindly accept, right? And not be in our authentic self, not be true to ourselves. Just completely disavow anything that we've learned up to this point, whether you're a 30-year-old man or a 40-year-old man or whatever. Just completely separate yourself from logic and just accept blindly. That is not love. That is not being a father. That is not being a good human being. Is just take your medicine and shut up. Like, I'm not a take your medicine and shut up kind of guy. Why would I be for anything, let alone something so important as having a genuine relationship with my child? And this thought that it's all on the kid or the person who's identifying as this or coming out as that, like it's all on them. But there's a reason why they feel strongly about presenting it to who they're presenting it to. Whatever you want to say, that they're coming out or transitioning or whatever it is, there is a reason why they feel that way, because of that connection piece, because of the belonging, because of the reverence for the relationship. But both sides have to understand that in order for this to be a genuine thing, there has to be time given to allow the reality of it to settle in and then to process and take the time that it takes. And will I ever get those 5 years back? No, I won't. But I can guarantee you this, if there would have been any forcing of the situation at all, there would have been more damage done than the good that has happened. So yeah, a lot of leaves came and went. Summers came and went. And that time passed. And I can't get that back, and she can't get that back. But what's important is we have what we have now. And if we would have listened to this person and that person and done those things, then we would have missed out on the beautiful relationship that we have now.